Our scripture this morning will sound familiar. You'll hear it probably a couple more times in the course of the service. It is that calling that Jesus gives the disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And we have with us this morning brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church who seek to live out that calling in a far place that most of us probably know little about and likely would never visit, even as at the font and pulpit and sanctuary, we of First Presbyterian Church seek to live out that same calling where we live and by what we say and do. Here's how Matthew tells it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped, even though some doubted. When Jesus came to them, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples in all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember that surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." The word of the Lord. This morning we are privileged to have Greg and Christy Callison with us, missionaries through the Presbyterian Church in northern Iraq, to share with us a vision of what's happening there, both in their lives and in their work. We are going to hear from them directly and then sit down with them for a brief conversation on what ministry looks like in a very different part of the world. And you may think that doesn't have much to do with you, but I think you'll be surprised, because not only are they supported by some of the work and effort of this church, but there are vast similarities of living out the faith even in very different places. And so we're honored to have them, and would you help me welcome them, please?
Good morning. Chris and I are so thankful to be with you on this Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers. A couple of weeks ago, you remember that it was Pentecost Sunday, which is a date in the church year that we especially remember, because on that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit caused a great movement to Christ to begin, which included people from many nations, including one group that we especially note, the Medes. We love sharing this amazing story of Pentecost with our Kurdish friends, since Kurds understand themselves to be the descendants of the Medes. Praise God with us that since November 2019, Kurds in our area finally have a complete New Testament in their dialect so that they can read the good news themselves. This map shows how vast the Kurdish homeland is, about the size of France. It straddles four countries: Turkey, where half of the world's 35 million Kurds live, also Iran, Iraq, and Syria. The colors indicate the various dialects of the Kurdish language. The dark green area in the middle, Duhok, is where we live and where Badini Kurdish is spoken. The Kurdish region of Iraq has enjoyed freedom since 1991, thanks to the U.S.-led no-fly zone that kept Saddam's military away. To this day, Kurds still tell us how grateful they are.
The first chapter of Presbyterian mission in what is now Iraq actually began in 1835 and continued faithfully until 1969, when the Ba'ath Party forced all foreigners, including missionaries, to leave. In 1987, I had the privilege of beginning the new chapter of Presbyterian missions among Kurds. But at that time, it wasn't possible to serve in the Kurdish homeland. So I was sent to work with the then 50,000 Kurds in Berlin, Germany. In 1995, Greg and I married. Then Greg joined me and my Kurdish-Iranian teammate in Berlin. Each Christmas, Greg morphed into St. Nicholas and gave Kurdish children presents at our monthly seeker service for Kurds. In 2010, we handed over the ministry in Berlin to our Kurdish colleague and accepted the invitation of the Iraqi Presbyterian Church to assist Iraqi Christians fleeing from dangerous places of violence into the safety of the Kurdistan region.
Next slide.
But we also were called to reach out to the Kurds, sharing the love of Christ with these orphaned Yazidi siblings after ISIS committed genocide against the Yazidi Kurds in 2014.
Though Kurds are mostly Muslim, there is an openness to Christian faith when it is shared respectfully. We are thankful for the evangelistic resources that have been produced over the years. One excellent new resource is the Al-Masira course.
Next.
Al-Masira is Arabic for the journey. It's a 13-week course that answers questions that Muslims typically have about Christian faith, which includes a meal, creative videos, and deep discussions. This brother was a recent participant, and his heart is open to Christ's invitation to follow him. We've organized English camps for kids that include skits that teach Christian values like forgiving one another. The boy on the left is an Assyrian Christian. The boy on the right was a Muslim Kurd. With the help of 8 Presbyterian young adults in 2014, we created a 1,200-volume children's library at a school for Syrian refugees.
1 week later, however, ISIS took over Mosul, ancient Nineveh, just 45 minutes away from where we live. By God's grace and lots of prayer, we were able to complete the projects that the team had come to do. Next. ISIS militants are Sunni Arabs who were brutal to Christians and Shiite Muslims, but most vicious to these Yazidi Kurds. The Yazidi Kurds worship the sun and fire instead of one god. Thus, they are hated by ISIS, who committed genocide against them. We responded by organizing relief projects for those who fled ISIS terror. Now, 8 years later, there are still 21 refugee camps for Yazidis and from Syrians who have come into the Duhok province for safety. The needs are still immense. We provided sewing machines and training for illiterate Yazidi widows whose husbands were killed by ISIS. Now the women can support their families. A medical missionary and I introduced an excellent feminine hygiene program called Days for Girls to teach young girls how to safely manage their periods with reusable materials. That's good news also. Now hundreds of girls no longer need to miss a week of school since they understand what is happening in the amazing bodies that God has given them.
We also brought together Muslim, Christian, and Yazidi religious leaders to better help their own communities and to strengthen skills of peaceful coexistence. Because of a generous surprise gift, we were able to purchase a house and ministry center, next, that has opened up lots of new possibilities for ministry. Next, the second floor is now a separate guest apartment that has its own outside entrance. Next, the guest rooms are almost constantly booked by people coming to serve in the region. Next, we could not have done any of these things without your prayer and support across the years. So we want to end where we began by thanking you for your partnership in the gospel, sharing God's love in Christ with all people, including the Kurds. Thank you.
We're going to move to a kind of presentation, just a brief conversation and interview, as we have an opportunity to hear more, to think more about the ways in which God is at work, not only in various places in the world, but how that connects here. So, Greg and Christy, let's start with what God did in you. Say something, if you would, briefly about your background, your entrance into the mission field. How was it that you felt drawn to sign up to go somewhere else?
Yes. I grew up a super active kid in the church. Went to everything the church ever had to offer.
Is this on?
It's not yet on, okay? It sure is now. I grew up in the church, and I did everything that was offered in the church as a kid all the way up. But it wasn't until my first year of teaching in the public schools that I went to a church where I renewed my baptismal vows, and it was my spiritual renewal at that church, a wonderful church that my roommate took me to, in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I joined up for everything, mission committee, evangelism team, you name it. And I realized after 7 years of teaching that even more than teaching music in the public school, which I did love, I really enjoyed seeing changed lives. I loved what was happening as people came to Christ and through the mission work of the church. I was drawn to missions. So after 7 years, I became the pianist for a Campus Crusade for Christ music ministry in all of Europe. And it was through that time that I saw all these Turkish people in Germany. And I'm going, they had come to help bolster the economy in Germany, but they were really kept at a distance. And that's the seed that God put in my heart. What could the church be doing to build bridges to these people who are very different from the Germans? So I ended up going to seminary. I felt called to ministry, and that was my focus. But I did my internship in Turkey because I thought, single woman? Oh my goodness, I don't know. Muslim land? I don't know. I better try it out and see what it was like. It was an amazing experience. And it was through that that I made my commitment to go work in the Muslim world. Talk to my pastor, always good to talk to your pastor. But my pastor said, call the Presbyterian Church. I was looking at lots of organizations. And my pastor said, call Louisville, call the headquarters. I did. And guess what? They had just made an agreement with the Berlin Mission Society of the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church in partnership, to begin a ministry among Kurds. I had never heard of Kurds. I didn't know if you spelled it with a K or a C. But they, 50,000 were in Berlin, and Morton Taylor, who had been a missionary for 16 years in Iraq, it was his heart's desire to see them one for Christ. So I did get sent to Berlin. I worked among them with evangelism and works of compassion. There 23 years, but the first 8 years as a single woman until
I was a pastor 10 years in the States, and the second church became interested in the Kurds because of the Persian Gulf War. And while I was there, actually before the Persian Gulf War, I was responsible for a pastor's conference, and we had invited as a speaker Dr. Ralph Winter, who had been a Presbyterian missionary and then became a professor of missions. And he is the one who coined the phrase unreached peoples. And I listened to what he said. It was really not a flashy Bible study or anything. It was pretty simple, but he explained how we are thinking countries when we hear the word nations in the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. We are thinking countries, but the Bible is talking about ethnic groups. And so then the question becomes, which ethnic group has or has not been reached with the gospel? Has the Bible in its own language? Has a church where people can come to worship God and to hear about God's love in Christ? And so when the Persian Gulf War happened, I asked the question, maybe these Kurds are an unreached people. And I called headquarters and found out indeed they were. And so that started my journey.
So following up from there then, connections through the Presbyterian Church, but Turkey and an interest and land in Iraq. Walk us through that. How do two people interested and willing to serve find their way in Iraq? Was that intentional? Was that surprising? Tell us about that.
Well, in 1987, when I was sent out, it wasn't possible for Westerners to be in Iraq. There was no way you could go in Iraq or any part of the Kurdish homeland. But that changed with the Persian Gulf War. The horrible Persian Gulf War, where the Kurds fled to Turkey as refugees and also to Iran, and were there for months in refugee camps. When the U.S. helped create the no-fly zone, that allowed the Kurds to return. But when they came back, there was nothing. The destruction was massive. So my first experience in Iraq from Berlin, having worked in Berlin at that time for a while, was I was invited by an Irish Campus Crusade for Christ group because I was a specialist in Kurds. I'd been with them 4 years. I was not a specialist, but they asked me to join them to the ministry of helping to rebuild in northern Iraq for 3 weeks. I did that my first time in Iraq, and I was so deeply moved by these people. It really turned my heart, and I was longing to be able to go to northern Iraq. And then more and more Christian groups, aid groups, were coming. The door was opening wider and wider. And that's when it was then became possible to go there.
Before we married in 1993, I went to Iraq for the first time as a pastor because of my congregation's interest in Kurdish ministries. We had sponsored an Iraqi Kurdish family which needed sponsorship to come to the States, and that was a good experience for my congregation. And so then in 1993, with someone who had been working with Chris in Berlin, who had not been to the Kurdish homeland, who wanted to go, he and I together met up in Istanbul and then went over to Iraq. And so that was my first time there. And I was asking myself, might this be possible as a call upon my life? And then in 1995, we married, and I was appointed to join with her in Berlin. And then we stayed there in ministry together, but it had always been the desire to return the work to the homeland of the Kurds and the different countries where they have their homeland. One area, but crosses over a number of borders. And we were in Berlin because it wasn't possible to be there. But when it became possible, the church said, now's the time. And so in 2010, we were reassigned and moved to Iraq.
So a little side trip here. For those of us who may not be as familiar with the stories there, the Kurds in that region don't end up with their own country, but exactly. Span various. Could you say something about the tension? What is it about the Kurdish people that is offensive or rejected? You mentioned the idea of not being monotheists, but how is it that they have such a tense history with the other people in the region?
Let me just say the majority of Kurds are monotheists in the sense that they are Muslims. Allah is one God. They don't understand the Trinity, but Allah. It's the Yazidis who are the original Kurds in the area that worship sun and fire. They are despised by like ISIS. But why are they despised? Well, the borders that were cut up, they were pulled apart in four parts. It's their homeland, has always been their homeland. But in 1920, after the First World War, the lines that were drawn literally cut the Kurdish homeland into four parts. And in each of those parts, there's some great value in natural resources. Iran has incredible natural resources. And in Iraq, we all know oil. That's where the Kurds live, in the oil-rich area. In northern Syria, they have the most fertile farmland washing down from Turkey, right in that northern band. And in Turkey, the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates, they've got the spigots for the Tigris and Euphrates, and they have the water. So because they sit on valuable real estate, each of those countries that are all, like I said, kind of artificially drawn, they will not allow the Kurds to become any stronger. They even, it's a little different in each of the areas, and they're but oppressed in all four areas. But really in 1991, Iraq was the first area to receive really because of the no-fly zone that was created. They have a fledgling but an ongoing democracy. It's the only area where they have their own semi-autonomous area.
So you end up there at different times. Initially, what is the most frustrating, the biggest transition, the biggest challenge? And then currently, what is the biggest challenge? Do they remain the same or are they different?
Yeah, good question. We thought about that question.
It's a good question.
And feel that the answer then and now is the same. The biggest issue is that we're dealing with an honor-shame culture. And so for them to look interested in Christian faith is problematic because of the social pressure. It brings shame upon your family. We have lots of individual Kurds who will say to us that they're following Jesus, that's important to them, but they don't want anyone to know. So they're secret believers. And that happens quite frequently. In Germany, we were able to have open Christian services and they would come. But it's not possible to do that so easily in Iraq.
I would say for myself, language, language, language. Every minute you put into language learning and ministering to them really reaps results. The reality, the women are in the kitchen, they are with the children, they are in their homes. They are not so easy to reach out to because they're hardly ever outside. They do so much at home that families are tight. It's not unusual to have 10 kids. They're busy. So, the Yazidi women are almost all illiterate. And so knowing language to be able to reach them is extremely important. And so from the beginning, I was working on Kurdish that's spoken in Turkey because that was the majority of refugees in Germany. My German colleague and I were really worked hard, and I have a good foundation of the dialect spoken in the light green area on that map you saw. We're in the dark green area. It's about 80% the same. They always understand me, but I have trouble still understanding them because they have more Arabic in their language there. But language, 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 we want to be able to communicate. And of course, the deepest things we want to communicate are more complicated, spiritual thing, matter of the heart. So we are praying always for opportunities to really increase our language learning and to better communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So start with that idea of what God did in you. Now you're in Iraq. What are the things that God does through you? I think many of us don't have a good sense of
what do you do?
What is a day in the life of a missionary look like? We have all kinds of conceptions, perhaps. So walk us through, what do you do?
Sure. There have been different phases in our work there across the years. One mandate we had from the beginning, from our church, was to work to help all of the missionaries that are there to work well together. And we've got the full spectrum from Southern Baptists to Assembly of God to groups like Campus Crusade to YWAM, the full range of missionary community are there, and it's easy to be at odds, often unintentionally. So we have worked hard to help the missionaries work well together. That's one thing. Another thing is, recently I've been blessed with this new Al-Masira course that's kind of like Alpha, where you bring people together for a shared meal, and then you have a video and then discussion. And there are 13 videos. These are designed to help Muslims answer the questions that they're dealing with. And I've recently done that with some Kurds and been blessed by how interested they are. But again, that is also an issue where this honor, shame, hesitation comes into play. The first question they will ask is, who else is going to be there? So they're really careful about who else might know that they are exploring Christian faith. And then lastly, I've been involved quite a bit recently with getting our ministry center up and running. We bought a facility that was 70% finished, and it's taken a lot of work to get it finished, but what a blessing it has been. We're so glad for it.
I would say for myself, when I started in 87, there was no Bible. And there was no like Jesus film, very few materials, no music, no Kurdish music. So learning Kurdish so that I could help with finding people for the Bible translation that was just finished a couple years ago, and also with my language helper doing checking the translation that was done. And praise God, the Jesus film, what a tool for ministry. I was able to help with the process of getting it put into Kurdish, and then we had the opportunity to head up the checking of the children's version of the Jesus film. So getting, and music. We're going to sing, in fact, at the very end of the service, before the benediction, the very first song that was put into Kurdish. It was a Persian song that our coworker from Iran brought with her that we'll sing together. You're going to learn four Kurdish words in this song when we sing it. That's a major thing. So learning Kurdish is still always at the top to be able to help with these things. But hospitality, you all know we've experienced such hospitality here. But having your door open, people love to stop in and to be ready in season and out. I'm not so good at that. I keep calendars. But you have to be ready whenever somebody comes by. And also spending time in their homes and learning to be a good guest. And what do you do in this situation and that? But they are gracious, kind people. The other thing, we do a lot of English teaching. I was a teacher in the past. We're both certified as English teachers also. So we have done these English, everyone wants to learn English. And you'd be surprised how much you can share of Christian faith in through skits and different things that we do. So that and teaching with the refugees and just teaching English in a wide variety of situations. For the Yazidi widows, we have been involved in income generation by being able to sponsor sewing courses. If they succeed and finish it and have done a good job, they get a sewing machine. They get a small generator because electricity is hard to come by. It breaks down often there. And they learn marketing skills to be able to sell the clothing that they make. So I've been really involved with those things. And every day is a little different, but certainly our prayer time and Kurdish time and being with Kurdish friends are in every day. That's almost a guarantee.
Thank you. We want to leave some time for you all. I know you're going to visit with people between services. So, but in a spirit of unity, let me close with this question.
Yes.
If we were to come and see you.
Yeah.
Please do.
What would we, and let's start with this, what would we notice as most different, but what would we experience as similar?
You know, when we have guests come, and we do quite frequently, our area is surprisingly accessible and affordable to come to. There's an international airport, you can fly right in, you get your visa when you arrive. People are often, always struck actually, by how it feels to them like they are in an independent country in the Kurdistan region of Iraq. And in many ways, it is like an independent country. There are ways in which it isn't, but that's one big surprise that people have. Another surprise is how friendly people are and how there's no need to be fearful about just going around, going shopping, doing anything. The word that you would hear if you were to come visit us, if you were to go out and shopping or whatever, in English, they all know some English, that they would want you to know that you are welcome. And you would hear that word in English again and again and again. They want you to be welcome.
And what would we resonate with? What do you find in the two cultures, very different places, very different histories? What do you find to be the same?
They are God-fearing people. And we have found that 35 years I've been in this ministry, and when they share their heart with us and brokenness and loss, to say, would you, it's always an offer, would you like me to pray for you? 35 years, friends, no one has said no thank you. They appreciate that. And in the name of the one for whom nothing is impossible. So I think that's one just real opportunity. And you would be surprised when they see us, they just assume we know English. And so you have a chance to help them learn English when you come. And really, we go out walking at night, they invite us into their homes, they don't even know us. So it's you would be surprised just how embracing and what you have in common. The friendliness that we've experienced here is what you would find in northern Iraq. And also, once you get beyond, okay, they dress differently, the language is different, but really deep down, they have the same hopes and desires for their children, for their country as we do. We share that.
Yeah. Thank you. I think that's a fitting last word. So
thank you.
Let's pray together.
Thank you.
God, we thank you for Greg and Christy, for their journeys, for their life. We thank you for this glimpse of a different place with the same goals. Yes. To follow you faithfully and to make you known by how we live and what we do and say. We thank you for that thing in us that searches out the deeper meaning of life in this place and in all places. And we thank you for those who are willing, wherever those places are, to go to them and to meet those who are searching with the good news of Jesus Christ. May it be true in Iraq. May it be true here in this place and wherever it is that we go as we seek to make disciples of all people. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.